Good to see such a good number out again. Thank you for taking the time away from whatever other things might be in your life to come and spend time studying from the Word of God. Tonight's lesson is called All Above All Love. And I want to read some verses with you from Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 and down through verse 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So the theme for this week is spiritual maturity, growing, becoming more spiritually mature, more developed spiritually than we were before. And part of this series has to do with learning to love the way God describes it in His Word. Above all, love. The truth is, we all know that love, and for the most part, is a natural thing. We don't have to be taught how to love our mate, our children, our grandchildren. That's a natural kind of affection and devotion that's kind of built within us. But there's a kind of love that's described in the Scriptures that's not so natural. A kind of love that is only understood in the context of God. What God teaches us, what God shows us, demonstrates to us, and then expects us to learn and expects us to imitate in our lives. So I want to begin with this idea that this kind of love, agape, this love starts with God. We wouldn't know anything about loving in this way if it weren't for God. In 1 John chapter 4, John's mission seems to be to impress upon his readers to love one another. But in order to do that, we must understand something about the nature of that love. So, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved man. God is love. And the demonstration of it is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So, most of us wouldn't contemplate that's what love is, to give your son, to give your own family. But the Father showed to us, demonstrated to man, this is what love is. And He cared enough about mankind to send His only begotten Son to save us. Now, the truth of the matter is that this love, and I think this passage was used before the Lord's Supper the other day. Truth is that this love was demonstrated not for God's friends, not because we were such great, lovable people, but Romans chapter 5 and beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul explains to the Romans that what was going on was God's love was being demonstrated to people who didn't deserve it. We who were still sinners and enemies. So beginning in verse 6 of Romans 5, For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now we know and we appreciate the heroic efforts of those who serve the country and give their lives in service to the country, whether in the military or perhaps in law enforcement, and they give their lives to protect citizens. But what God has described here is a kind of love that's really almost beyond human comprehension. While we were still sinners, we were separated from God because of sin. While we were still sinners, we were enemies. And yet God sought a way to reconcile us through sending His Son, through the sacrifice, the death of His own Son. So until we can understand this kind of love from the point of view of God, we may not really understand what it is and how we should learn to love. 1 John chapter 3. John writes about this, about God's making us His children, and what an act of love it was. And perhaps that's why sometimes it's hard for us to understand what God sacrificed to make us His children. So in 1 John 3 he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Again, who were we? Mankind. We were separated from God because of sin. We were His enemies because of our choice to practice sin. And yet God had the kind of love that said, "I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want us to be enemies anymore. I'll pay for your atonement." And so with the gift of His Son, He made us and made it possible for us to be His children. Now, the way Paul explains this in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 3, kind of makes me think that this, the immensity, the enormity of this love is almost more than the human mind can comprehend. And yet Paul's prayer for the Christians in Ephesus is that they will come to understand something of this, the enormity, the size of God's love. So beginning in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." Just a little side note, tomorrow night's study is about the inner man, being strengthened in the inner man. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, I may be reading that wrong, but when it says the love of Christ which passes knowledge, it could be, I suppose, that because of Christ's love we're able to have knowledge. But I see this as a love that's so big that He wants us to understand the width and the length and the depth and the height, how big God's love was for us, and that's almost more than we can grasp. That's almost more than we can understand. I did this last night, but I added a passage. I'm going to add another one for tonight. I discovered another passage this afternoon that I thought I should have included in the outline. Ephesians chapter 5. The love of Christ is described, and actually, husbands, there's instruction given to husbands how to love your wives based upon the character of the sacrificial love of Christ. So I'm going to read a few verses, Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. You may need to write that in if you're keeping track on your outline. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish." The church, obviously, is the body of Christ. saved people. And so the love of Christ was so much that He gave Himself to sanctify, to cleanse, to wash, to make us a glorious body of people. Husbands, love your wives in that sacrificial way. That's the kind of love that Christ had. A kind of a giving love which looks out for. It's not about you. It's about your family. It's about your wife, your mate. Husbands, love your wives. Jesus' love was a sacrificial kind of love. So when we look at the love, and we're about to go back to that passage that we started with in Colossians chapter 3, when we begin to try to understand that kind of love, we have to start with God. That love begins with God. We wouldn't know anything about this kind of love. We understand the affectionate love. We understand brotherly love. We understand the idea of devotion to one another as people that we love and care about, friends. But this kind of love demonstrates something far beyond the normal human thing. So let's go back where we began, to Colossians chapter 3 now, and think about this passage. The Apostle Paul, earlier in this chapter, he did the same thing that he did in Ephesians chapter 4, where he talked about the process of putting off the old man of sin and putting on the new man, the new kind of character. Well, this begins that section about the new man, what that new person in Christ is supposed to look like. So beginning in verse 12, once again, he said, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." So just stop there for just a minute. Look at this is a different character from the person of the world who is full of anger and bitterness and a desire for revenge and so forth, which may have been the way we were before we came to know Christ. If you put on this new man, as the elect, the chosen of God, here's what the kind of people God says you need to be: merciful, kind, humble, meek, patient or long-suffering, willing to be long-suffering or forbearing with each other, and willing to be forgiving to each other, even as Christ forgave us. But then he seems to sum it up in verse 14 when he says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." And I did some reading from commentaries, and so there's a little bit of a difference of opinion as to the bond here. But it seems to me that this love is what causes us to bring all of these other attributes into our hearts. If we have this bond, this connection to one another and to our Heavenly Father, then we want to have tender mercies. We want to be kind. We want to be humble. It is the bond which ties it all together. This is the bond which causes us to do and to be what we need to be. So he begins the process of saying to them, put on the new man. This is what the new man looks like: merciful and kind and humble and meek and long-suffering. But above all of these, put on love, this kind of love that we've already been reading about. If you back up to chapter 2 in this letter, the very beginning verse in chapter 2 recognizes the fact that Paul had never seen most of those in Colossae. He talks about Colossae and in Laodicea, "as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ." What is it that joins our hearts together? Love. Being knit together in love. So the more we understand about this love, demonstrated in the character of God, the more we begin to recognize that this is what pulls us together. This is that which binds us together and which binds all of these attributes of the new man to our lives. being knit together in love. But it wasn't just to the Colossians that the Holy Spirit caused this to be written. Ephesians chapter 3. Similar kind of prayer on behalf of the Apostle Paul. Verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father. And when we get down to verse 17, we read through this earlier when he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. The one thing that steadies us is knowing that we're loved, knowing how much we're loved, knowing what the price was paid for that love, and assimilating that love into our own life, being rooted and grounded in love. And then he goes on to talk to them about coming to understand the height and the depth and the width and so forth of the love of Christ, just what all of that amounts to. So love is the bond of perfection. It's that which calls us or pulls us to be more mature. It is that which knits our hearts together. It's that which helps us to be rooted and grounded to God, our faith to be that much stronger because we're rooted and grounded in love. He talks about this same kind of thing in the Philippian letter. So the Holy Spirit uses this same idea through the writings to these churches, that all of them need to understand the need for learning about love from God and developing this kind of love in their lives. To the Philippians, he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. This love should not be a meager thing. It should be something apparently that their love would grow. Their love would be one of those things that didn't stop at some point and say, well, that's enough, that your love may abound still more and more. And all of their knowledge and all discernment, the more they learned, the more they knew, the more they spent time in the Word of God, the more time they spent with one another, that your love may abound still more and more. So this love, which is the bond of perfection, does something for us. And yet at the same time, we have to put it on. We have to add this love to our lives. Now follow me over to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. Now Peter writes to Christians who were dealing a lot with suffering, especially this first letter of Peter. Several times he comes across the problems of suffering, and don't be suffering because you're doing evil, but because of your connection to God, because Jesus is your example in chapter 2. And in this chapter he talks about if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. That's down in verse 16. But in the midst of all of that, he says to them in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, you know, we're not perfect people. We're frail. So we have our disagreements. There are times when we say things we shouldn't say, and we do things we shouldn't do, and we kind of get on each other's nerves and perhaps cause struggles even within the body. But if you have fervent love for one another, love will cover a multitude of sins. Love is that one of those things that help us to get past and back to the character of the new man. The forbearing and the forgiving put on love. So have fervent love for one another. But I want to show you one more passage in this connection that I think is one that it helps me to see just exactly how far this love goes. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. This kind of love is not an act of emotion as the love that you have for your mate, the love you have for your children, the bond you have with your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren is deep. It's their family. They're a part of you. So, and you love them. Or you have friends that you're very close to and you love them, you like them. This kind of love is an act of will. This kind of love is an act of decision that you make that you may not even like the people. Read with me beginning in verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Just stop right there just a minute. Now, is that human nature? Human nature is, you punch me in the nose, I want to punch you in the nose, you know. You do something bad to me, I want to return the favor. That's human nature. And yet here's Jesus, as he did several times in this chapter, say to them, you heard it one way, this is the way you believed it, you know, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I say to you, I'm going to show you something better than that. Love your enemy. Now, I didn't say I had to like him. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. They say something nasty about you, say something good about them, if you can. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, and then go on, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God's natural blessings flow upon the good and the bad, the rich and the poor, everybody. And so, He said, if you want to be like your Father who is in heaven, then you need to act like Him. Then, verse 46, he kind of insults them in a way, because you know how most of the Jews felt about the publicans, the tax collectors. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors the same? If you study some of the accounts in the Gospels, and you see Jesus eating with the publicans and the sinners, as the Pharisees and the scribes would call them, and they looked down upon, especially the tax collectors, but these are just the lowest of low. So Jesus said to them, how are you any better than they? If you just love the ones who love you, well, the tax collectors do that. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Even the tax collectors do that. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Here's a kind of love which is a little beyond what we would expect to be normal in our lives, what would be expected to be human nature. Human nature seems to want to protect ourselves and pull ourselves in from any kind of insult or injury or whatever. And yet Jesus said, you may have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy. And treat him in such a way that maybe he won't be your enemy anymore. Because that's the way God does. So when you think about what we know about this kind of love, starts with God. We wouldn't understand this if it wasn't for the fact that God so loved the world. He sent Jesus to be the atonement, the propitiation, the covering for our sin. For enemies. People we had made ourselves to be the enemies of God simply because we chose to do what the devil wanted us to do. This is the kind of love that's going to require a lot of perhaps growth and development on our part. Now I want to go to one last thought for a few minutes. To 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The greatest of all is love. When we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to read and kind of work through the first three verses of this chapter. But let me just back up just a little bit. We talked a little bit about this the other day. Chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14 are all involved in the Apostle Paul trying to help them understand the use of spiritual gifts as they were given at that time. And how that the apostles would lay their hands upon someone and the Holy Spirit would decide which miraculous gift they got for the edifying of the whole body. So, chapter 12, he's explaining that that's where these gifts came from. And at the end of the chapter, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. there's something better than just the miraculous gifts, because as you follow on later in the chapter, the miraculous gifts are going to come to an end. They're not going to be around forever. They're there for a purpose and for a time. So then he begins to show them the way of love. Verse 1, chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If you had been able to speak in all of the languages of mankind, if you could even use the language of angels was, but if you could even talk the language of angels, and if you could do all of those marvelous and amazing things, and the Jews seem to think that speaking in tongues was pretty special, if you could do all of those things, but you did not have love, he says, just noise. It's just sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Having this great spiritual gift that the Spirit gave for the edification of the church and causing faith in people. If you do it, but you don't do it out of love, it's just noise. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now again, these are spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts. So the word was revealed a little bit at a time to the prophets by prophecy. God revealed it to them. They would repeat this. There was gifts of prophecy and the understanding of knowledge. There was the gift of faith. And I don't really understand the gift of faith exactly. But he says, if I had this gift to the point that I could remove mountains, if I could do all of these things, I had all of these gifts, but I didn't have love, then what am I? I'm nothing. Not about you. That's the thing. The spiritual gifts were not about the recipient. They were about the benefit to everybody. And so he said, if you had this, if you could speak in all these languages, or if you had all of these spiritual gifts and could do all of these amazing things, but you didn't have love, then you're nothing. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. When I read that verse, I think about the rich young ruler, you know, who comes to Jesus and he, what should I do to have eternal life? Well, keep the commandments. Well, I've kept these all my life. But if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. Feed the poor. And he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. If you could give away everything that you had, if you gave yourself to be martyred for your faith, but it was not love. But you have not love. What did it do for you? It profits me nothing. That's how serious it is to learn to love the way God loves. Now that takes some growing, folks, because that love is not natural to us. And yet when you read on in verses 4 through 8, the verses that are often read at wedding ceremonies, this love is described. This is the same love. Husbands, love your wives. Parents, love your children. This is the same love that we're to have. That this love is not so much an emotional thing. It's an act of will, and it describes how we act. This love is not about me. If you love in this way, it's not for your profit. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up. There's nothing boastful about this kind of love. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This kind of love never fails. And he goes on in the following part of verse 8 and so forth to talk about the spiritual gifts. They're going to stop. They were there for a time to reveal the truth, to help these new Christians until the perfect revelation, was completed. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. But this kind of love never fails. In the Roman letter, just a quick aside, we're going to come right back to 1 Corinthians 13. Romans chapter 13, early part of the chapter is a discussion of keeping, of obeying the law. Christians, we're supposed to obey the law. We're supposed to not drive over the speed limit, stop at stop signs, pay your taxes, whatever is legitimately required by law. Christians, be observant of human law. But he gets down to the point then of talking about the law, and especially this thing about love. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Part of the law was love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Same love. So, here's a kind of love that has to be learned. It has to be so much a part of our lives, or the things that we do are just worthless. We're spinning our wheels. We're going nowhere. Just making noise. This kind of love needs to be built and developed and strengthened in our lives, and we learn it from God. Can't learn it from the world. And then back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for one last passage, and this is verse 13 at the end of the chapter. He's talked about the fact that the spiritual gifts will end, that they were there for a temporary purpose, for a temporary time, when that which is perfect has come. Verse 10, that which is in part will be done away. The miraculous gifts will not be needed when the revelation has been completed and given to mankind. But then he says in verse 13, this is one I want to close with, and now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, we talked last night about faith, feeding your faith, being sure that you're feeding your faith with that which will help it to be stronger and to be built. Hope is that thing within us that clings to eternal life, and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. I've never seen heaven. You've never seen heaven. And yet built within us because of the promise of God, there's hope. So we walk by faith, not by sight. We build all of our lives on the hope that there's something better beyond this life. We need faith, and we need that hope to sustain us. And yet the greatest of these is love. Because one of these days, we'll see the Savior face to face. For good or for bad. All who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. We'll see the Savior face to face. It won't be a matter of faith anymore. One day we'll either see the heavenly gates, the beautiful place that it's proclaimed to be in the Scriptures, or we see some other place. Won't be a matter of hope anymore. It'll be a reality then. Face to face with eternity. Won't need faith anymore. Won't need hope anymore. But the greatest of these is love. The love of God, the love that God has for His creatures, the love that we ought to have for one another. Just goes on and on. So I want you to think about that tonight. It's easy to love those that you like and those who like you. It's easy to love your mate, your children, your family, your friends, people that you like to hang out with after work. That's easy. Now, there may be some people that you work with you don't like so much. That's possible, too. But it's easy to love people that are like you and that you share things with. This kind of love goes way beyond that. This is the kind of love where God looked down upon sinful man. And in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our rebellion against Him, And the most amazing thing of all of that is that he knew that before the beginning of the world, before he'd ever created man. He knew what we would do. And so his plan was, before the foundation of the world, that he would send his son to save this creature that he hadn't even made yet. That he would sacrifice his son out of love. That's the love of God, and that's the kind of love that he's trying to get us to grow in our lives. The love even for our enemies. So it all begins by learning to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, to trust Him, to believe in Him, to see in Him, this is the kind of love I want. This is the kind of reward that I want. But you know, of course, if you love me, keep my commandments. This kind of love, that if I am to respond to God with love, to the Son of God with love, it means submission of self. Not about me anymore. What do you want from me? What kind of response do you want from me? And so he tells us that we must believe in him. We must repent of our sins. We must confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord. We must put him on in baptism. We must, because 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ compels us. He died for all. We must live for the one who died for us. Do you have this kind of love? Do you need to recognize this kind of love and begin perhaps in a connection to God that you didn't have before? Or have you made that connection in the past and let it slip away and not really accepting of the love of God on a daily basis in your life? If you haven't given yourself heart and soul to obey Him, I ask you, why not start tonight? And so our song, Why Not Tonight? Would you come, please?